Father God, we come to you right now, and we pray that you would awaken sleeping hearts, revive dead souls, and empower hearts that are clinging to you as we unfold the greatest story that has been ever told. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Filipinos, by nature, loves to gather. We are fond of gatherings. We love like friends and family love together once in a while. We love gathering in many occasions, like birthdays, anniversaries, reunions, weddings, like we have witnessed last night. Or we gather for no reason at all. We just are communal people. We are very relational. We love to be close to each other. We love to be near. And the most famous gathering of all is Pasko, or Christmas. And this is the reason why many of us already put up our Christmas trees in September, because we are excited for that gathering. Christmas, traditionally for us, is a time where family and friends gather together on the 24th of December that evening to enjoy fun games, enjoy the Noche Buena dinner meal, and then exchange gifts. We want to be near each other. That's one of the reasons why a lot of us will do what we can sa mga seasons na ito to go back to the Philippines and enjoy celebrating the holidays with family. Or we will do everything that we can to bring loved ones here in Dubai, to be near, to be close together. We want to be close and to be near with the people that we love. You know, the Bible tells us that though our Creator God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, who is far beyond us, a God, a being who is sovereign over all creation, He wants to be close to us. His willingness to be near us is clearly seen in our passage tonight, in John 1:14. We started a short series on John chapter 1, which we call Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John's goal, the writer of this book, is to explain to readers back then and to us now that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah who grants eternal life to anyone who believes. That is the ongoing theme of this book. This is the prologue of verses 1 to 18. In the first part of verse 1, John calls Jesus the Word, or the Word, because this made sense to his Jewish and Greek readers. The first century Jew, when they read John 1, in the beginning was the Word, they immediately think of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Now, John masterfully replaces Jesus, or the Word, where they expect to read God, because he is associating them as one. He's saying that the Word of God already existed before his work in creation. His Greek readers are also not new to this concept. A Greek philosopher named Heraclitus thought that the Word is likened to an ordering, shaping principle in the universe. And this was already thought by this philosopher 500 years before Jesus came. So this is not new to them. In the second part of verse 1, all throughout chapter verse 2, John continues to say that this Word is with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He differentiates God the Father and the Word. Now, that we can see here that there is a divine fellowship and intimacy within the triunity of God. God the Father, the Word being God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are in a special relationship, one yet in three persons. This intimacy was seen, but was shown to us by a glimpse by John himself in chapter 17, when Jesus, on the night he was arrested, it reads, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." There was some existing relationship. In verse 3, John tells us that the Word, or the Son of God, the agent of creation, he created the world in relation to the Father and to the Son, makes sure that his readers is getting it. That's why he's explaining it both in the positive and in the negative. It says there, all things were made through him, positive, and without him was not anything made that was made, negative. So it is clear that life was given and was sustained by the Word, by the Son of God, by Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17 echoes this concept. It says, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Friends, he's not just your and my creator. He is our God, the sustainer. He sustains us. He's the reason why we are all alive tonight and still sitting where you're at, enjoying, singing, worshiping the Lord together. He is the reason why planet-sized comets, even our moon, have not collided to our Earth. He is the reason why you were not infected by COVID-19. He is the reason why you survived COVID-19. He is the reason why you continue to survive and even thrive in this season of pandemic. He is the reason why you were able to land a job here in the Middle East in order for you to sustain your families. He's also the one providing their needs amidst of joblessness. He's the reason why we are still persevering in our marriages, in our relationships. And amidst all the crazy changes and challenges that we are facing in our times, he is the one who keeps our sanity. Christians, he is the reason why we are still persevering in faith. He is the reason why we are still walking in godliness. Friends, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ tonight, he is the reason why you are able to live your comfortable lives, despite the many times you'll probably rejected him. This is his common grace to you. He is sustaining your life and being patient with you in order for you to run to him for salvation. In verses 4 through 13, John describes the Word as the true light. The true light who gives both physical and spiritual life, and he mentions there is now coming into the world. Have you ever noticed that John here, from verses 1 towards 13, is setting up his readers? He is preparing them for verse 14. Allow me first to paraphrase verses 1 to 13. It says, before the beginning of anything, the Son of God existed with God the Father. The Son of God gave life to everything and was sustaining it. He is the true light that gives both physical and spiritual life, and He is coming to the world. Now, verse 14. He tells us how this light came close to us. How He drew near to us. How this Logos, the Son of God, the true light, came as a light into a dark world. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of God took upon man's nature, and His name is Jesus. This was what you call the doctrine of incarnation. We're not talking about reincarnation. There's a big difference. Reincarnation is the rebirth of a soul to another body, while incarnation is God in the flesh, or the union of the divinity with humanity. How did this happen? Well, this is where the Christmas story comes in. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, in a manger in Bethlehem. Again, let me clarify myself, okay? We made it clear earlier that Jesus did not come to existence at His birth. He already existed before time. So God became a human being in addition to His divine being. Okay? Just to make it clear, He did not lose His divinity or His Godhood. Anong pakiging Diyos? Nung siya ay nagkaroon ng katawang tao. He became a human being in the truest and fullest sense of the same as His Godness, without surrendering His divinity. The Son of God assumed a complete human nature with all of its limitations. As a baby, He was dependent on His mother's feeding. He learned to walk. He learned to talk. He developed and grew as a man, as a human being. He got tired, hungry, thirsty, weary, tempted. He can feel pain, plus the full range of human emotions. Jesus experienced all ordinary human limitations, and yet without sin. That's why Jesus is called God-man, truly God and truly man. One of the Christmas songs that we love to sing here at Crossroads is Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, because of its rich Christological content, if you may. We sang it earlier in Tagalog, but let me read it in English without tone. Okay? Ipalalagyan ng tone na ito. Yeah? It says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to fear, Jesus our Emmanuel here, full of theological depth, full of God, of Jesus Christ. John didn't just tell us that Jesus became a man, but He also dwelt among us. The word dwell here means tabernacle or tent. So He is literally saying the Word, or the Son of God, tabernacled among us. Or He set up a tent among us. But there is one, in the Old Testament, it's really significant for the Old Testament times for them to live in tents. Especially during the wilderness wandering times. The people of God move around all the time. So it's fitting for them to just have a dwelling place that aren't made of tents so that they can just tear down and set it up wherever they have a stopping point. But there is one tent that is special among all tents. It was called the tabernacle. This points us back to Exodus chapter 40, where God instructed Moses how to build this tent with all of its intricate details. Now, why did God instruct Moses and his team to build a tent with so much details? Why did he want them to build a tent the way he wanted it? It's because God is going to dwell in it. Exodus 25, verse 8 to 9. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I showed you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. After Moses and his team built, something marvelous happened. Okay? A majestic cloud came down from heaven and filled the tabernacle. I think we have a few photos that I'd like to share here. Now there you go. Okay? This was no ordinary cloud. This is called the glory of the Lord. This is called the glory of the Lord. It filled the tent. In Hebrew, he called it the Shekinah glory. This is the Shekinah cloud. Shekinah means the visible presence of the invisible God, where God made himself visible through a brilliant light within the cloud, which signaled God's people of his presence. That God is now dwelling with his people. The Apostle John intentionally used this language to apply it to Christ's coming. Let's read verse 14 again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Friends, John is saying Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven and revealed God's glory. Jesus is the glory of God revealed. He is the Shekinah. In Jesus we see the visible manifestation of the glory and majesty of God. That is amazing. John, in verse 18, said that no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he made him known. James said in chapter 2, verse 1, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. On the first Christmas night, in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angels of God appeared to shepherds and they sang a song, glory to God in the highest, at the birth of Jesus. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrew chapter 13, he said he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In the Old Testament, no one can see God's glory. No one can see God's glory and live. Because they died. They could not take the holiness of God. In Exodus 33, Moses requested to see God and his glory. By God's grace, he graciously granted his request, but God needs to cover it. God needs to protect him. If not, he will die. So God allowed him to see his back. It says here in verse 21 of Exodus 33, I will make all my goodness, and this is God speaking to Moses, pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy in whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.
was a terrifying God.
Friends, one day, all of us will get to see God face to face. This holy God, and if we are still in our sins, if we continue to rebel against God, if we continue to love our sins, if we continue to believe that we are not guilty of any sins, if we continue to trust our religion, if we continue to trust our God, if we continue to trust our good deeds, if we continue to trust ourselves, believing that I can be saved, or if we continue to believe that there is no God, God on that day will judge you. You will go face to face with this holy, eternal God who looks at you straight in the eyes, with the eyes like fire that can look deep down your soul and everything that you have done, thought, felt, and think throughout your life. And you will cannot escape him. And he will judge you towards eternal death. This is the reason why we love Christmas. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is the reason we sinners have every reason to hope and rejoice, because of God's goodness, grace, and mercy. He sent Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Word, the glory of God, the promised Messiah, the eternal God, the one who enjoyed eternal fellowship with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the one who left his eternal dwelling, took the form of a man, and lived the perfect life that we could not, and died on that cross that we deserve, and was raised to life by God the Father on the third day for our justification. In the Old Testament, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. But now, the glory of God fills Jesus. In the Old Testament, when God's people are to worship him, they must go to the tabernacle. Now, when the people of God want to worship God, they need to go to Jesus by faith. In the Old Testament, if you want your sins to be forgiven, you go every year in that tabernacle to provide a sin offering that don't really take away sin, but serves as a reminder and a pointer. A reminder of the lethal consequences of sin, which is death. A pointer that there will be a much greater sacrifice. A sacrifice that will destroy death, sin, and Satan forever. Friends, now you go to Jesus. You don't go to any tabernacle anymore. You don't go to the church building. You don't go to any minister for the forgiveness of sin. Now you go to Jesus, the high priest, who is also the greater offering, who offered himself once and for all on behalf of all sinners who believed in him. Friends, if you turn away from your sins and trust Jesus Christ's death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, and believe that he was raised on the third day by God the Father for the forgiveness of your sins, for your salvation, he will save you. His Spirit will dwell in you. For us Christians, Jesus becoming a man is a great comfort to us. Maybe in this pandemic Christmas season, things have been very difficult for you. You lost your job. You're now being paid less. You are unable to support your family back at home, or you're not able to join your family. There's also the feelings of loneliness, increased anxiety, depression, grieving the loss of a loved one this year, and the ever-present fear of sickness and death itself. And it seems like in all of this, God is silent. It seems like He's very far away. Distant. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage us with the incarnation. Jesus made Himself near. He is near to His people. Jesus is God with us. Who is there? Who is even now here? And we can come to Him with boldness, knowing that He is our faithful High Priest who is able to sympathize us in times of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 17 tells us that since then we have a great High Priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a High Priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. If we have fallen to sin, don't run away from Him. Run to Him. John 14:6 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 15, John mentioned that John the Baptist, when he was a witness, to point people away from himself, but to the coming great one, Jesus. As a church, we should do the same. We as a church should collectively and corporately become a faithful witness of how great and glorious our Savior is. This Christmas season, let us remind one another of the glory of God that came in the face of Jesus Christ. You are here tonight, not by accident. You're not here because you were forced. Maybe you were. But it's not an accident. God has brought you here. And there are two decisions that you must make tonight. It's either that you will reject Him, or you will receive Him. God came for you. God came for me. Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, who grants eternal life to anyone, to any race, to any walk of people, to any walk of life, whatever background that you have. He will take you in as His child if you believe in Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we pray that You have enlightened our hearts and our minds for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understanding that You became man is unfathomable. Lord, we may not know everything about You, but we can know You truthfully. And I pray for this truth would be buried in the hearts and minds of people who are here tonight. To some, I pray that God will produce a seed of salvation. To some of us, God would become a means of sanctification. And that we will continue on in this life.
for a moment. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless our time as we sing songs of praises and fellowship with one another in Christ.